Right, let's start with a little pub quiz kind of question. And I think you are kind of up for pub quiz questions, aren't you? So what I want you to do is I want you to shout out, and you don't need to put your hand up, you need to shout out where this building is and what it's called. I haven't got a prize, but you'll win kind of the adulation of everybody else. So where is this building and what is it called? Everton Library from Marge, and where is it? St Domingo Road, right, okay. Up the top. At the top of Mere Lane there. Now, as most people know, it's got kind of great architecture. It used to be this really thriving library, but if you've driven past it, or if you've walked past it, you'll know that it's in decay. And there's a real sense in our community, and there's been quite a few kind of attempts to restore this building. Because most people look at it and see that it's got great architecture and they want it to be restored. And you kind of see that on TV quite a lot. There's been, I don't know if you used to watch, like about 10 years ago, there was a programme called Restoration on the BBC. And then on Channel 4 there's Restoration Man. Those programmes are really popular because they connect with something in our hearts. It's great seeing broken, decaying things being restored. Usually what happens in these kind of shows is that somebody rich comes on the scene and they buy the building and then they get to work. The skips are filled, the windows are replaced, the roof is fixed and the bricks are repointed and the building comes back to life. It becomes to be a really positive thing in the community. Now the problem with Everton Library is there are loads and loads of plans for it, but no one has got the cash. No one at the moment is willing to buy it to change it. So actually what's happening is year by year, it's actually getting worse and worse. Instead of becoming a positive thing in our community, it becomes a bit of an eyesore. It's a shell of what it could have been. A shell of what it could have been. Twisted, decaying, warped, messed up, broken. I wonder if you were honest with yourself. Do you sense that you're a bit like Everton Library? A shell of what could have been. There's so much potential, but in need of restoration. You long to help others, but feel trapped by an addiction. You want to get a job, but you've got a criminal record. You wish you could make a difference to someone else's life, but you feel held back by guilt or shame. You want to make something of your life. You just don't feel good enough. You want to grow relationships with new people, but you're too scared to open up about your own struggles. A shell of what could have been. Well, this morning's passage is going to show us that God is in the process of restoring broken, twisted people. People like me and people like you. God is like one of those rich guys who buys a building and restores it. He gets to work. Last week we saw how God buys people like me and you. So look back to verse 6, it's on the screen there. And what we saw last week is that God the Son loves his people so much that he gave up everything to rescue them, to buy them. He was sat in heaven enjoying all the privilege, but he gave it all up. The Creator entered his creation. The Almighty God became a tiny baby. He lived a humble life and died a shameful death. He died the death that we deserve. On the cross, God substituted himself for us to satisfy his justice. Jesus died so that I could be forgiven, adopted into God's family. Now, I know some people here this morning aren't Christians, and that's great, you're all really, really welcome. But I hope you can see why I think Jesus is great from this passage. Jesus wasn't just some kind of bloke who got mixed up with the wrong crowd and then ended up dying a tragic death. Jesus was God the Son stooping into his creation to achieve the greatest rescue mission ever. I honestly mean this. Over coffee, if you're not a Christian, I would love for you to come up to me, or for me to come and grab you and say, what do you think about these verses? What do you think about the claim that God is willing to stoop down to serve and to save you? Let's make that happen over coffee. I'll try and get rid of the kids and we can have a good chat about those verses, because I think they're mind-blowing, great news. Think back to restoration programs. Restoring old buildings takes a lot of hard work. So you might look at your life at the moment and wonder if God is actually able to kind of fix you, to straighten up everything that's wonky and to smooth off all the hard edges. Is it possible that God could grow you in holiness so that you become like his son? Or you might wonder, is God going to stick with it? This is going to take a long time. Well, the first thing I want to say is remember the gospel. God is so committed to the restoration of his people that he paid for it with his very life. Look there at verse 13. We're going to think about verse 12 and 13. Verse 13 says this: for it is God who works in you to will and to act according in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is like the rich guy who buys a rotten shell and then rolls up his sleeves and gets to work. He works in you, verse 13, to fulfill his good purpose. God has got a plan for your life. He wants to stop the rot. He wants to restore you. Wants to transform you from the inside out. God is willing to do that if you come to him in repentance and faith. See, what last week's passage told us was that God the Son came down and served on this earth. He lived, died, rose and ascended into heaven, and now he is seated in glory over everything. He is Lord, and so Paul calls us to live out that salvation. So let's look at verse 12 and 13 now. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See what this passage is saying. God is calling you, if you're a Christian, to work out your salvation. He's not saying work for your salvation. This is really, really important. God is not saying you need to work for your salvation. You can't do that. He's saying work out your salvation. So maybe I might look at David here and say, I would really love to be part of their family. I would love to be a cave. I'm going to work to belong to that family. I'm going to work really, really hard to be part of it. But no matter how hard I worked and worked towards that aim, I could not achieve it. Couldn't become a cake. But I can work out who I am. I can't work for my salvation, but I can work out who I am. I can work out and actively seek to live in line with being a rod, a child of my son, a child of my dad. And that's the point that Paul's pushing us towards. He's saying, work out who you are, actively express and move towards the salvation that Jesus has bought for you. The Christian life is not one of kind of sitting back and saying, let go, let God. It's active, hard work, battling sin, loving God, loving others. It is not a small thing. It's something that is, you see there, it's done from a heart of reverent awe before God. We were called to do it with fear and trembling. But the reason that any Christian does that hard work of working out our salvation is verse 13, because God is already at work in them. He's working in me, see, affecting my will and my actions. So if you feel defeated by sin this morning, maybe you just look at your life and think, there's no way that I could change. I'm always going to be a wreck. I can't be restored. Or be at work. God is at work in his people. He can change you from the inside out. And so join in with what he's doing. Also, these verses really help to kind of pop any pride where you might say, oh, look how well I'm working out my salvation. Because anything that you're doing is what God is already doing inside you. And that makes a big difference. I mean, think back to the rotten old building. What happens? Rich guy comes, he buys the building, and he gets to work. Slowly but surely, things begin to change, and it goes from being an eyesore and something that kind of people ignore to being a talking point. And as God restores us, as we recover from our life lived against God, as we work out what God is working in us, we begin to live, look at verse 15, very differently from the world around us. It says that we stand out. We shine like stars in the night sky. We twinkle in the midst of darkness. Living out the Christian life catches people's eye. It looks beautiful. So when the drug addict becomes a Christian and goes through rehab and starts to give back to society, they shine like a star. Or when the consultant doctor who becomes a Christian goes from being a really snide boss to someone who wants to help and to serve his staff, well, they shine. Living out the Christian life makes you shine. As you seek to honour God with your sexuality, with your money, in the workplace, at home, in your free time, you shine. If you've been around over the past few weeks, you will know that the kind of big push in Philippians is that God is calling his people to serve others, to value others above themselves, to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, we said last week. Well, Paul actually grounds that in a very, very practical way now. Look down at verse 14. This is kind of a good test, a good mark of Christian growth. Our speech. The mark of God restoring us is seen in our speech there in verse 14. So as the Philippians get on with living the Christian life, Paul encourages them to do everything without grumbling or arguing. As God restores his people, they move from grumbling to contentment, from arguing to serving. Now, if you are on social media at any point, you will know that social media pulsates with grumbling and arguing. People love a good argument. People are discontent and dissatisfied. But verse 14, God is challenging us to act in a different way. I wonder, how does verse 14 challenge you? Well, what do you need to work out what God has been working in you? Are you a grumbler? Are you prone to moaning? Are you discontent with what God has given you at the moment? Why? Are you arguing with somebody else? Are you annoyed by what they've got? Are you desperate to have the last word? Why? Ultimately, like Paul would say, it's because you think too highly of yourself and you've forgotten the gospel. So think back to the restoration project. Imagine with me, it is Edison Library that gets done. Someone really, really, really rich, they kind of swoop in, they buy the building, and they do it up there. They kind of clean up the outside, and they have these great plans for the inside. And what they do is they do it up in such a way that they create loads of local jobs for people in that building, and also they put in a really nice cafe, and it becomes a great place to be. How would you feel if that happened to Everton Library? One nod. I would be really, really happy with that. Like, it's over the road from Isaac School. It'd be great to be able to just go and grab a drink, or maybe like a little pastry. You could hang out with some of your mates there, pick the kids up. And it'd be great if you created some local jobs as well. It would make me glad. If that came off, it would make me glad. Now, the rest of our passage tells us that God's restoration in his people makes other Christians glad. That's what the smiling monkey's about. So scan with me through the passage. Paul talks about how God's restoring work makes us glad. Look, so verse 17, Paul says, he's glad. to pour out his life because of their generous sacrifice and service. Verse 17, Paul is glad because God is at work in the Philippians. And verse 18, they should be glad because of the work God has done in him. And verse 19, Paul wants to hear more about how these guys are doing so he can be cheered. And verse 28, he says he wants them to be glad. As God works in us and restores us, that makes other Christians glad. So I can think of one lad who I've known for a while, most of you don't know him, but he's grown as a Christian over a lot of years. When I first got to know him, he was a young Christian, and he was really annoying and immature and selfish, and insecure. He was kind of like that villain, kind of twisted up and warped. Don't worry, he's not in the middle of it. He was like Everton Library. But slowly over the years, God has changed him. He's got to know God through his word. And his character has really changed. His outlook on life is very different. He's no longer this kind of decaying relic, this building that's fallen apart. It's clear to see how God is restoring him. It's really, really encouraging to see how God has changed him. He now lives this full life of going and taking the gospel to unknown people who don't know Jesus at all. It's really encouraging to see God restoring him. It makes me glad seeing what God is doing here. I think it's what me and Simon want to say. We are really cheered up. We are made glad when we see church members working out what God is working in them. It's encouraging to see people turn their back on addictive behaviours. It makes me really happy to see people wanting to mend broken relationships. It's a privilege to see God slowly but surely restoring people. Paul finishes off this section with two specific case studies. He shows us two people, and he kind of points us to that as examples of how God can restore us. And we're going to look really briefly at them and think about how could God restore us too. So the first guy is there in verse 19 to 23, and his name is Timothy. Timothy is Paul's right-hand man. Paul hopes to send Timothy later on, after the letter to the Philippians has been delivered. He wants Timothy to come later and then get a bit more news. But look how he describes Timothy in verse 20 and 21. This is something for us to copy. I have no one else like you who will show a genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, everyone looks out for their own interests. They expect to be served. They feel like they're owed something. They want praise. They feel like they have the right to react negatively when they're crossed. They expect things should go their way. Everyone thinks me first. But not Timothy. God has done something in Timothy's life so that he grew from this timid little lad into someone who is genuinely concerned for others. He isn't bothered about himself. He's concerned for the Lord Jesus and his church. He has a genuine concern for their welfare. He's like Jesus in that way. He's more concerned for others than he is for himself. And so I think we should look at this verse and do a bit of a kind of what I describe as a grand designs nod. Is there anyone like, I've watched quite a lot of Grand Designs this week. It's kind of been on at that 9 to 10 o'clock when we just need to have a little sit down. And I love watching Grand Designs. And often when I watch Grand Designs, you see something and you just go, yeah. Is anyone else? And normally what happens is you're watching it and you go, oh yeah, because what they do is something very, very simple. But it makes the whole building, it changes the whole building, it's beautiful. So like, I don't know, they clad it in cedar. And if ever I did that, If I restored a building, I'd do something, I'd do that. That's really good. Well, we should look at these verses and do one of those. Oh, yeah. Verse 20 and 21 is a great way to live. It's really simple, but that would really bless others. I would love to have that as part of my internal restoration. I want to start having a genuine concern for others and not just looking out for myself all the time. If you feel like that, the reason you feel like that is because God is working in you by His Spirit. And so Paul says, get to work, bring that out. So this morning, if you think, yeah, that would be a good thing to do, if you're a Christian, actively choose to do it. So if you've never done that before, if you've never really had a genuine concern for someone else's spiritual welfare, start talking to one or two people this week. Ask them how you could be praying for them, and then pray for them every day. Contact them during the week and just ask how they're getting on. Think about how you could spiritually be helping them. It might be that you're sat here and you think, you know what, I feel like the restoration has started, but it's sort of kind of stopped. There's been kind of some improvement, but now it kind of seems to have plateaued. You used to care more. Things seem to be progressing, but now there's no real growth. Well, can I encourage you to turn back to the God who loves you and has served you, left heaven for you, and pray to Him and ask Him to restart that work in you. And then get to work restarting your work of opening your home, reorganising your life, so that you can be more like Timothy, having a genuine concern for other believers. The last guy we're going to look at just before we close is this guy called Epaphroditus. Brilliant name. He's actually a really interesting guy, and we're going to look at him a lot more in the life group. I haven't got time to do all about it. But what you need to know is Epaphroditus came from the Philippian church, and he took a really big risk for the gospel. So he, verse 25, came to help Paul out. He gave all of the money and he stayed with him. And whilst he was there, verse 27, he nearly died. So look at that, verse 30. Paul says he risked his life for the gospel. So as God restores us, we don't simply begin to live morally upright lives and care for other people. We also begin to take risks for the gospel. We start talking to people about Jesus. We start inviting them to church events. We start being generous with our money. We travel around the world to tell others about Jesus. We no longer live for our own comfort. We willingly go on gospel adventures so that we can encourage others to trust Jesus. We'll think more about Epaphroditus, but just for this morning, I wonder what risk God is calling you to today. Remember, Everton Library. God's work makes us shine and it makes others glance. Old buildings can be in ruins, but they can be bought, and slowly over time, the owner gets to work restoring the building. Slowly over time, things change. Cosmetic changes. Maybe it's repainted, the windows are replaced. But also, sometimes the building gets a massive change. Maybe it gets an extension. So it's even better than people could have imagined it to be. God is in that sort of restoration game. Through the cross, God buys his people. And then verse 13, he gets to work. He's no cowboy builder who kind of starts the project and never finishes. Philippians chapter 1 tells us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. And what God does, verse 13, is he changes our wills and our actions. And Paul calls us to actively work that out. And we become something greater than people might have imagined. Working out what God is working in us will lead us to shine like stars in the sky. Instead of looking out for your own interests, you'll be looking out for the interests of others. God's work makes us people who put others before ourselves. People who genuinely care. People who pray. God's restoring work in us builds kind of extensions to us so that we become more than we imagined we could be. We start taking risks for the gospel. We risk our reputations. We risk our comfort. We risk our very lives. And as we work out what God is working in us, will live like God's children in the midst of a twisted world.